Cross of Jesus,
Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when he says to remember him, as we partake of this, it is a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. He says in Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 11, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his suffering. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. It is also a remembrance that Jesus provides for our sustenance. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we think about these things, how Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins, as he has shown us the way that we may have acceptance from the Father, let's think about these things as we partake of the bread. Please bow. Our gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thanking you for the perfect sacrifice that you have given us, sending your son to be mocked and ridiculed and to die on that cross for our sins, giving us a hope to have a relationship with you. We pray that as we partake of this bread, that we'll do so in a worthy manner. pleasing unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please bow as we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now again, thanking you for the sacrifice of Jesus, shedding his blood for our sins, that we pray that as we partake of this, that we'll do so in a worthy manner, pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Separate from the Lord's Supper, we also have this opportunity to give back to the Lord as we have prospered. In Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." And so as we give, we must give so with a willing spirit. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come." Jerry, will you give us your thanks?
Our Father in heaven, you have given to us bountifully physical things, but most of all, spiritual things. We pray that as we give, we will be able to spread your gospel to the lost and save souls. That is our obligation on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our next song will be number 392. 392, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's bed
you are tempted, when you are discouraged, sinking, causes loss, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, count all of your blessings, see what you are.
And then after this, we'll have our opening prayer. O thou fount of every blessing,
to my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the whole heart in life's glory.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is a blessing that you bless us and allow us to be able to rise out of our bed and come out on a beautiful day to study and hear another portion of the word. Continue to bless us, Father, as we go forward in this life, that we will always keep that word in our heart, Father, and do our very best to teach those who do not know that truth. Thank you, Father, for the blessing that you have blessed us with as a congregation. And when our beloved preacher was out of the country, you allowed men to come in and fill in for him, Father. We pray, Father, that the thing that they have taught us were pleasing and acceptable unto thee. Continue to bless those men as they leave and go back to their respective place, Father. Continue to bless our preacher, Father, and thank you for bringing him and his wife back to us safely. Continue to bless us, Father. Bless those who do not know thee, and give us strength as our people, Father, as we go out in this world, that we may be able to teach someone to come to know that truth and obey it, Father, before it's too late. Bless our sick, Father, those that were mentioned. Bless those who are shut in, who are unable to come out to be with the saints at all, Father. Give them the strength and courage to hold on to that faith. Most of all, Father, thank you for your Son, who came to the earth, Father, and lived as a man, and left the examples that we must follow, Father, that if we live according to that scripture, Father, when this life is over, we'll be able to be with thee. And please forgive us, Father, for the thing we've done contrary to that word. Bless the speaker if he come forward this morning, Father. Help him to remember the thing that he prepared, that he may be able to present them in a way that we were all pleasing unto thee. This prayer I do ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to go ahead and mark number 348, that'll be our song of invitation this morning, 348. And then before the sermon, we're going to sing number 518. Number 518, Stepping in the Light. And if you care to, let's stand as we sing this. Trying to walk in the
steps
Please be seated.
Open your Bibles at this time to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, that's where we're going to get our lesson from this morning. Good to be with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and truth. Good to see, of course, Chuck and Jeannie back from their trip and all the work they have done overseas. I know you're glad they're back with you once again to do the work here in the Lakeland area. Also, I appreciate the opportunity I've had over those number of weeks that he's been away to share the gospel message with you. And this morning, I hope this lesson will be beneficial to you. 1 Peter chapter 3 is where you should be turning to at this time. While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just throw this out at you. Think about time for a moment. How quickly time goes by. Think about this. Now, when my wife and I first got married, we'd looked at the idea that we would be 68 years old when we would be celebrating our 50th anniversary. We're 68 years old and we're celebrating our 50th anniversary. Oh, how time has gone by so quickly. I go to other congregations I've worked with and known for time, and I see little kids who are not any longer little kids, but adults with their kids. How time goes by so quickly. Now, I say that to say this. How horrible it is that so often is the case we waste our time. How awful it is that we become so stressed out and negative, we become like a porcupine and we're just against the world. And you ask somebody, I'm having a bad day. Now we may have bad days to no fault of our own, but quite often we have bad days because we don't listen to God's instructions. And this morning, for a short period of time, we're going to look as to how to have good days. You're all familiar with this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, how to have good days, 10 through 12. This actually comes from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, but there it states for us. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, there's one who I don't want to be my enemy, and that's God. I don't want to be the enemy of God. So I want to do those things that are pleasing to him. I want to be the type of person that he could be looked down upon and be happy with. And he's given us instructions here how we can use our time and have good days. May I suggest, is it a possibility that sometimes we don't have good days is because we don't pay attention to these instructions? And they're very simple instructions, but we tend to forget about them. Now let's go on the first instruction as we talk about the restraining of our tongue. You ever stop and look in the Bible how many passages are there about the tongue? There's literally hundreds of passages, both Old and New Testament, about the use and the abuse of the tongue. Now let me ask you this. How often have you said something that later you said, I wished I didn't say that? How often have you said something where at night you're laying down and said, oh, why did I do that? Now, who's created the difficulty? You did with your tongue, or I did with my tongue. I said something at the spur of the moment that I shouldn't have said yet. Now, I would say most of us have done that from time to time. And how does that make our day, good or bad? It doesn't make it good. So it's very important that we understand. We never have complete control of the tongue, so we've always got to be on guard of it. When we least expect it, we could say the wrong thing. And when we say the wrong thing, it just kind of snowballs. You look at husbands and wives. You look at parents and children. You look at the Lord's people. How many problems are created because of an abuse, the misuse of the tongue? So restraining our tongue is something that I have to be aware of on a daily basis. Let's look at some passages. Go back with me, if you will, to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, These are simple verses, but again, like everything else, they're simple to read, but takes all the effort I can to put into application. I like the proverb writer here in Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In fact, I've got a whole lesson just in the book of Proverbs on the tongue. But in Proverbs 10, 19, it tells us here, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Stop. Have you ever known someone that just didn't shut up? And the more they talked, the more they got themselves in trouble. You see, when you just go on and on and on, it's probably going to put you in a bad light. And it goes on to state, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I'll never forget one time I was in a different congregation. I had just moved there. And this lady came in. She was near our age. And she said, now, Brother Chuck, I want you to know, I say what I feel. You know what I told her? Don't. Don't. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You might be feeling something, but maybe you better keep your mouth shut until you think it through. And this happens everywhere. This happens with grade school children, high school children, teenagers, college age, all different ages. People are too fast to speak and not restrain their tongue as they should. And when that happens, how does that make your day? Does that give you a good day or a bad day? Pretty simple, isn't it? Let's go to another passage as we look at it. These are just very simple passages to apply in our lives. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15:1, and I'm going to give you an illustration on this that happened many years ago when I preached in Minnesota. But let's first read the passage. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it states, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The illustration I want to give to you, many, many years ago when I preached in Minnesota back in 1978, I had a bad day, some of it by choice, some of it not by choice. I was coming back from a study that didn't go too well, and I was quite upset, and I just felt aggravated. You ever just feel aggravated? You just want to let loose? And as I drove home, I just wanted to let loose to my wife, so I said something harsh to her. Well, we had just studied the tongue, so now she tried to apply this passage, and she did. I said something harsh to her, and guess what? 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I began with a harsh word. She responded with a soft answer. That's not what I wanted to hear. So I proceeded with another harsh word. And guess what she responded for? A soft answer. Guess what never evolved? An argument. Because you see, harsh words stir up anger. Soft words allay the contention. She showed the example how this helps. Now, I'm not proud of myself in that situation, but it's a lesson that we learn. When someone gives a harsh word to you, again, give you another illustration. It was many years ago. I went to visit in a gospel meeting. Someone was preaching there. And I knew the congregation fairly well. And this lady came up to me and she said, Brother, you really lost a lot of weight. And I'm thinking, who's she talking to, me? Because I didn't lose my... Yeah, she said, you are really fat. I'm not making this up. This is a true story. And I felt like telling her to just shut up. But I didn't know how to respond, so I just remained silent. All I told her, I said, I think you've got me confused with someone else. Oh, no, I don't. Okay, let's move on. And I walked, you know, when I had time, I walked away from her. When someone gives you a harsh word, it's really simple to retaliate in kind, is it not? And when you and I do that, what have we done? We've created difficulties, haven't we? So we need to learn this passage. We need to respond with a soft word, or sometimes if you can't find a soft word, don't respond at all. Sometimes silence is golden. And I've always been glad when I was silent when I wanted to say something that would not have been appropriate at that time. What makes my day difficult is when I don't control my tongue like I should. Let's go to just a couple more. Proverbs 21:23. This passage I memorized a long time ago. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from what? Troubles. You want to have good days? Control your tongue. You want to have good days? be careful what you say and even how you say it. You want to have good days as husbands and wives? Do the same thing there. Or parents and children, the same thing there. Control your tongue as you should. And again, as we look at that, another one, I like this passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 39. How many problems have we created for ourselves because we misuse the tongue? How many problems have occurred in the Lord's church, not because of wrong doctrine, but a miscontrolled tongue and misunderstood statements? Again, let's watch our tongue. But I like this passage. Psalm 39 once said, I said, I will guard my way lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. You ever see a dog who has a muzzle on his mouth? What does that do? Makes them that they're not able to open their mouth, right? It muzzles their mouth. What the psalmist is saying, when you're by someone who's wicked, and let me illustrate this way. Do you know of people who likes to push your buttons? Do you know of people who likes to try to make you slip or do things that are not good? Do you know of someone who's just not a good person? Might be your boss, might be a coworker, might be someone else. Well, when you're in the midst of a person like that, don't forget this passage. When you're in the midst of a person who is just kind of pushing your buttons, you restrain your mouth with a muzzle. Guess what? You'll be happy you did. It'll give you a better life. Very simple advice, but it takes effort to put it to use as we look at this. One more passage before we move on. James chapter 1, verse 26. Let's never underestimate how important the tongue is. In James chapter 1, of course, we have a great deal of teaching about the tongue there. But in James chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now let me ask you this question. I don't think you have to go to many commentaries to figure this one out. How important is it to control the tongue? Very much so, is it not? And that's especially true in the most intimate relationships. Husbands and wives. You know when husbands and wives argue, you know what keeps the argument going? The misuse of the tongue. One says one thing, one says another thing, it just snowballs into other things. Or parent and child, teenagers, those in their 20s. I'm not saying people don't need correction at times. I'm not saying there won't be differences at times. But it's how you respond to these differences. It's what you say that's going to make a difference. Talk about sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's false. Names do hurt. Things said of the tongue do hurt. And therefore, we need to control our tongue. You want to have good days? Watch your tongue. But let's move on. You want to have a good day? Have good days. 1 Peter chapter 3:11 says, turn from evil and do good. You're not going to have a good day if you choose to do that which is wrong, because you're going to receive the consequence of that which is wrong. And people just seemingly don't seem to understand that. If I get involved in recreational drugs, I'm not going to have a good day, because it's going to lead me in the wrong direction. If I get involved with the wrong group of people, I'm not going to have a good day, because their influence is going to lead me in the wrong direction. It's kind of like this illustration. In some areas around here, you have potholes. Now, in Chicago, we had potholes everywhere because it gets cold and warm. In the springtime, it was just nothing but potholes. So you drive your car, and your car hits the pothole. You get upset about that, don't you? You say, oh, no, now I'm going to have to go get my front end aligned again. Now, how dumb would it be that each day you drive on that road, every day you drive on that road, you aim for that pothole? That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? But that's sometimes what we do. We keep on doing that which is evil. We don't turn from evil. And then we wonder why my life is not what it should be. God, why have you done this to me? God didn't do nothing to us. We're just not listening to him. We keep on making the wrong choice over and over and over again, thinking the wrong choice is going to become the right choice. It never does. So that if you want to have good days, you and I need to turn from evil. Let's go to a few passages. In Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Okay? Is that a choice there? Do I make choices? Sure I do. I remember before I started preaching, I worked in warehousing. And then there was a good friend of mine who was there. And every weekend, every single weekend, he'd go up to Wisconsin. I was working in Chicago. He'd go up to Wisconsin to his cabin. He had a cabin up there. And get drunk. Every weekend, he'd get drunk. And every Monday, you could see him Monday morning as we sat at coffee break, him suffering from a hangover. And him saying, oh, how he didn't feel good. And I'm thinking, how dumb are you? You don't feel good. Why? Because of the choices you've made. You want to feel better, make better choices. It's really that simple. Now, I realize sometimes our life is affected by choices not made by us, but a lot of our life is affected by the choices we do make. You know, we look at people, we get ourselves caught up financially in too many bills. That's because credit's so easy. I've never been amazed so much as these credit cards come piling in. Oh, you can get 3,000 credit, you can get 5,000 credit, you can get 10,000 credit. And sure you can. Or you can buy something now and you don't have to pay for 2 years. That scares me when people fall for that. Because you know what? If you don't pay exactly in those 2 years, you get the interest all the way from day one, 2 years earlier. And it just goes on. And then they look at themselves and they're ready to rip their hair out of their head. I don't have any hair to rip out, but if they did, rip the hair out of their head. Why? Because they made bad choices. You don't need that 72-inch TV. You don't need that $65,000 car if it's going to cause you to lose sleep at night. You see what I get, what I'm pointing out? You need to make good choices. Now you say, well, credit cards aren't evil. No, they're not if you use them rightly. I have 2 credit cards, but I try to use them carefully. You know one of the problems of marriages? Financial stress. How do you think that happens? By bad choices sometimes. Not all the time, but by bad choices sometimes. Now, if you made a bad choice, learn to do better the next time. Don't just keep on doing it over and over and over again. But let's move on. As we talk about not to avoid evil, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2. Life is too short. It's too short for you to be miserable. Too short for me to be miserable. I want to have good days. Because believe it or not, your days go by quickly. You know, at one time you're a teenager and you're hoping to get older. And when you get older, you're hoping to get younger. And it just goes by ever so quickly. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says here, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? Which war against the soul. Well, if these fleshly lusts war against the soul and I don't abstain from them, what's that going to do to my life? Good or bad? And then tie that together. How do I abstain from fleshly lusts? Tie that together with Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, how do I walk in the Spirit? By taking the sword of the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit, and making them a part of my life. By taking those teachings and follow those directions, it's going to cause me to walk in the right way and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. For instance, you ever have someone get you really upset? I know we don't like talking about this because we think Christians are just mild, meek people. No, we're not. We're like everybody else. I recall one time when I was exercising, and I'm in the gym, and here's this man who's entitled. He's decided the exercise bench was all his, and the locker room bench was all his. So you had a locker room bench that went from about right here to about right here. Enough to hold three or four people, sit down and do their thing. No, not with him there. No, because he's decided to divvy out all of his stuff all along the bench. And I come in, well, there's nothing. What I wanted to do, the fleshly lust, my fleshly lust, what I wanted to do is take my hand, whoop, your spot, my spot. But I didn't do that because I'm reminded I'm to act like a Christian. That's what I wanted to do, but I didn't do that. Now, had I done that, I wouldn't have been afraid of the guy, but would have that created more problems? Which possibly would have created more problems? Which possibly, is it worth it? Just because I didn't get to sit on the bench? You get my point? Walk in the Spirit. What do the teachings of the Spirit say? How do you act or react? Again, this is not something, this is everyday living, people. When someone cuts you off, you don't have to let them know how bad a driver they are, because probably you've cut someone else off at one time. You see, we get our lives messed up because we feel that we've been infringed upon. We need to walk by the teachings of the Spirit and abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Again, one more passage along those lines. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verses 8 through 14. Now, before that, verse 5 and 6, talks about some of the things they were involved in before they had become Christians. But he doesn't stop there as he writes to the Colossians. He goes on to state in verse 8, but now you yourselves also put off all these. All these what? Anger, wrath, malice. He's talking to Christians here. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who hath created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Now, before I read this list, I want you to share with me. Think of 2022. Are these qualities promoted by our society? But these are the qualities promoted by the Christian. And that's what's going to give you a better life. Okay? Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So again, you want to have good days? Watch your tongue. You want to have good days? Make right choices. Make choices that are in harmony with the teachings of Christ. Make right choices as you interact with people of society. Oh, and one more point. You want to have good days? Seek peace. Peace is not going to come automatically. You got to seek peace. And first of all, you need to seek peace with God. Again, if I have a right relationship with God, everything else is secondary. If I don't have a relationship with God, then I've got a problem. So seek peace first and foremost with God. Let's go to John 16, 33. In John chapter 16, life is short. You better enjoy it. It goes by quickly. You know, as I was growing up, when I was in my 20s, I thought, well, I'm never going to live till I'm 45. Then I got to 45. I'm never going to live till I'm 60. Now I'm 68, I don't know if I'm going to live till I'm 80. But you don't know, but it goes by so quickly. You go to bed one morning and you wake up, you're 20 years older. Not literally, but that's what it seems like. Too short a time to fuss and fight and bicker and have prejudices and to have resentments and feeling sorry for yourself. You don't have good days that way. Have good days God's way. Have peace with him, first of all. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay, so when we talk about seeking peace, first and foremost, peace with God. And peace with God comes through Christ. To have peace with God the Father, it comes through Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to another passage in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. I think sometimes people think peace comes by having things. Not so. Now, it's not wrong to have things as long as it doesn't change you from serving God. But things don't bring you peace. I'll give you an illustration. Remember when you were a kid, those of us that are older, and maybe you wanted a new bicycle. You remember how you went about, Mom, Dad, you know, if I could only get this new bicycle, I won't want anything else. If I get that bicycle, I will be satisfied. Right? Until a month after you've had the bike. And then something else comes up. In high school, I thought I was going to be a guitar player. So I convinced my mom. She raised two kids by herself. I said, Mom, if I could just get this electric guitar, I will not ask you for anything else. She actually borrowed some money to buy me an electric guitar with a small Gibson amplifier because I was going to be in, quote, a rock band. And I got this guitar, and I was satisfied for about a month because what I found out, I got fat little fingers, fat little chubby fingers. And you can't do guitar chords with fingers as fat as mine. It just doesn't work. So that guitar sat there for years. I wish I would have kept it for my kids. Maybe they could have played the guitar. But I got rid of it. But the point is, that's the problem. We think peace comes through things. It doesn't come through things. It comes through relationships. And first and foremost, the relationship with God. As we look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peace through Jesus Christ. Let's illustrate this more. This becomes even more interesting as we study this, as we run some passages. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This is an interesting passage to me. I've always thought about this passage quite often. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Listen to what it says here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember, we had a lesson a couple of weeks ago talking about how there's going to be persecution being a Christian? And yet there's persecution, they still have what? The peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then I think of Paul the apostle. You remember before he was an apostle, he was persecuting the church. He was moving high up in the archives of the Judaizing teachers. He left all that. And yet you realize he had the peace of God. You know what he says in 2 Corinthians? Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Look at what he says. This is an interesting passage that goes along in my mind with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here we have recorded for us, now thanks be to God who, and don't miss this point, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ Jesus. What, Paul? Always leads us to triumph. Paul's in prison, Paul's beaten, Paul's stoned, and yet he said he always leads us to triumph. Why? Because his relationship with the Creator of all things. You remember how Paul's attitude was in Acts 21? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 21. You see, Paul had the peace of God. Didn't mean that everything was peaceful around him, but he had the peace of God. He had the peace that passeth understanding. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, and Paul, they were saying, Agabus came and said, now, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to this man who goes to Jerusalem. And they're saying, you don't need to go to Jerusalem, Paul. This is what's going to happen to you. Here's what Paul says in verse 21. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Here's a guy who has peace. He's going through difficult things, but he has this peace that Colossians says that passeth understanding. Because, of course, in Philippians 1:21, it states, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you have that kind of peace, I'm not saying you won't have problems in life, but you'll get over all those problems knowing you win in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You win in Christ. And then one more passage. I love this passage. Isaiah 26. Let's go to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Time goes by ever so quickly. Enjoy life God's way. Restrain your tongue. Make the right choices. First and foremost, have peace with God. Don't squander your time with hatred and dissent. That's not what it's about. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. The key is having your mind stayed on God. You see, when we don't have this peace, what happens? We've taken our mind off of God. We've allowed the circumstances around us to cloud out what God has promised us. We'll keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. This passage helped me a lot when my son was in the military overseas. I'd think about this passage, because when I did not think about that passage, my mind would wander. And why, when your mind wanders, why does it always wander to the negative? You ever notice that? When it wanders the wrong way. And I had to go back to this passage. Why is it when we have something come up in our life, we always think the ultimate worst and allow it to cloud our whole life when we have this right here? Peace of God which passeth understanding. I mean, if you have that, you can deal with everything else. You watch your tongue, you watch your choices. And I'm not saying life's going to be a bed of roses, because it won't be. But you'll get through it and you'll be a happy person. You'll be a good quality person. You know, there are some people I don't like being around because they don't enjoy life. And I hate to say it, some Christians are like that. They don't enjoy life. They're murmuring and complaining and doing all the things they shouldn't be doing. How sad that is. And then, of course, a secondary peace is a peace with other human beings. To have peace with one another. Let's look at a few passages before we close. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm glad you allowed me to come to be with you today. I hope some of this will help you, and as it helps me, to be the type of person that God would want me to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's esteeming the elders to begin with, esteeming those who are leaders. And you're lucky to have elders. You should esteem your elders. Be happy that you have men qualified doing the work of the elders. That's so beneficial for a congregation. But then when going beyond the elders, it goes on to state, be at peace among yourselves. You know what just drives, the older I get, you know what drives me nuts? Is when the Lord's people could be at peace and they choose not to be at peace because of trivial things. Not doctrinal things. Doctrinal things, you got to take a stand. But trivial things. They don't like the way this person said this. They don't like the way that person teaches this. And they go on and on. Be quiet. Be at peace among yourselves. If you're going to be upset about something, at least allow it to be legitimate. And a lot of the times, it's not legitimate. We're not at peace with ourselves because they don't like what I like. Come on. It was so funny. I worked with elders, good elders, many years ago at Spring Warrior just outside of Perry, Florida. And we were involved in building a church building. Now, that's a challenge. And I don't think I'd ever want to be anywhere if they didn't have elders building a church building. Because in building a church building, you got a lot of decisions to make that have nothing to do with regard to doctrine. Nothing to do with regard to. You got to decide how many classrooms, what color carpet, what, and it just goes on and on and on. Now, this was a congregation of about 140 people at that time. Now, you think about it. You got 140 different opinions as to what should be done. Thank goodness we had elders. And guess what? They'd make decisions that wouldn't please everybody. The building should have been bigger. But they thought, no, we didn't want to go that much in debt. It's not going to be big. It's going to be this size. They weren't being lords over it. They were just trying to be rational. They had things on the windowsill, like you had the lower part. They chose that. And some didn't like that. They thought they should have done something else. Now, it was a very good congregation, but thank God for the elders and the deacons. Because somehow they kept the peace through what could have been a lot of problems. I recall of a congregation in Illinois. You know what they had a problem over? This is sad. They had a problem over what color the drapes were covering the baptistry. Became a serious problem. How sad that. Why can't we just forego our opinions on that? Does that really matter? Is that life-shattering? But you think about it, brethren, those of you who are older, when you look about church problems, oftentimes it was not about a doctrinal thing, it was about personalities. We didn't get along with one another. We've just thrown this aside. We're not going to be at peace among ourselves because this I've contributed this much and I should get my say. Shame on you if that's your attitude. First of all, you contributed to the Lord. I've never known of earmarking money that I get to tell you what you can do with the money once I've earmarked it. Show me book, chapter, and verse where that teaches that. Right? And the elders make the right decision. But let's go on. Peace among yourselves. Romans 14, 19. And we should be able to have peace. Now, think about the Christians of the first century. You think they had problems? You think the Gentiles would have problems with the Jews, and the Jews would have problems with the Gentiles as they became Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Romans 14, 19. Now, you've just studied the book of Romans. In its context, we don't have time to go over the context. It's talking about meats that are offered up to idols. And what he's trying to say, don't let meat be the stumbling block. Now, you as a Christian know, especially to the one who was a Jew who was a Christian, you know that meats are nothing, that all can be received by the grace of God. But if you've got a brother or sister who is kind of still having difficulty with this meat offered up to an idol, don't do it. Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, for the things which might edify one another. You know, you don't demand that. Give you a simple illustration. Had a person become a Christian out of Catholicism in Minnesota. Old-time Catholicism. And that they believed you could absolutely, positively eat no meats on Friday. No meats on Friday. Now, we know better than that. But, you know, even after they had become a Christian, that still bothered their conscience. So if we had them over for a Friday meal, guess what we wouldn't have? We wouldn't have hamburgers. Not that I couldn't have a hamburger. I believe I could. But I know they were still dealing with that. Right? Wouldn't you do the same? Does that make a difference? Eat that meat because you can do it. That was a denominational dogma. No, they had to work out of that. Just like the pagan had to work out of the situation of meat to idols. You know the unique thing about the Lord's church? We have one standard, we have one Lord, we have one faith, but we've got a plurality of dispositions that we've got to mingle together. And you got to work at it. I got to work at it to have peace. One last illustration before I go to the last passage. I held a meeting years ago at a congregation in Minnesota. And boy, I was glad when the week was up. Because the congregation was divided 50-50 between homeschoolers and public schoolers. And I say divided, I mean some sat on one side of the room and the other sat on the other side of the room. And every meal I went out to, guess what the issue topic was when we would eat dinner is, aren't you being more spiritual if you homeschool? And the other side, aren't you being more spiritual if you public school? And I'm going to say this. Either is okay as long as you bring up your kids in the way of righteousness. How about that? Well, we don't have to go back and forth. I'm more spiritual than you. You're more spiritual than me. Could we not get along on those type of things? Now, I will say this for those who go to the public school. Now, I sent my kids to public school. But I would say it's harder today because you've got to offset what some of the things that are being taught in the schools today. But that doesn't make those parents less spiritual. What gives me the authority to say that? And if you're homeschooling children, that's fine because at least you can show them a better way, but then you've got to show them to interact with society when they get out from that home. So they've got to be able to interact with society and not be like society. So there's problems on both sides. Can we bear with one another? Can we be at peace with one another? Or do we have to point fingers at one another? You get the point? Be at peace with one another on non-doctrinal issues. And one last point. This is the hard one, and the lesson will be yours. I, to the best of my ability, need to be at peace with those of the world. And that does become hard sometimes. Because in my life, the world seemingly is going nuts. It really is. It's going totally the wrong direction. And to the best of my ability, I've got to be at peace with those I come into contact with. It tells us here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. I have to laugh. We had a young brother in Minnesota one time. Well, Brother Chuck, does that mean if it's not peaceably, I can be unpeaceable with them? No, that's not saying that. It's just saying try to live at peace with all. Now, if you can't live at peace with somebody, then get away from that situation. I had a brother who had a difficult time at one of the jobs he was at. And it was very hard to be peaceable with someone who he was working with, a co-worker. And fortunately, we're not slaves that you can pick a new job. And what he finally did to get away from that is find a new job. Got out of that situation. Now, let's hope that's never going to be the case with you, but that happens sometimes. You need to try to be at peace with one another to the best that you can. But most of all, your peace with God. Watch your tongue. Watch your choices. And who do you please? And that brings me to the close of the lesson. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now going back to brethren, I'm going to tell you something. In my 40-some-odd years, best people in the world are brethren. Best people in the world are brethren. We have our flaws. We have things we have to improve on. But in all the years, I've got so many, many more brethren who have helped me than have hindered me. Yeah, like I've said before, you got a few clunkers, but they're few and far between. So when you think about the Lord's people, think about the good people. Think about the people who've helped you. Think about the people who've encouraged you. Think about the people who've lifted up your hands. And in society, and this becomes harder, look for the good in people. And it becomes harder to do because people are becoming so self-absorbed. It's just mind-boggling to me. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't care what you eat for breakfast. You don't have to put on the internet you had eggs and toast. That's really not my concern. I mean, we get so enamored. I want everybody to know what I've done. No, I want everybody to know what does God want you to do. How's that sound? Live a legacy for him. And you know what? Enjoy it. I used to tell people, as before we give the invitation song, we go shopping. One thing I learned after 50 years with my wife shopping, here's the way we do it. And it's worked a lot better now that you have cell phones. You go your way, I'll go my way. And when you're ready, you call me, we'll meet somewhere. But then inevitably, it's not like that now because there's not many people working at different shops anymore. But before, when they had a lot of people working at shops, I'd say, well, can I help you? And I used to say, no, I'm just wasting time. Don't waste time. Even when you don't have nothing to do, think on good things. Focus on good things. Read good things. Say good things. Be careful. Because you know what? Before you know it, your life's going to be over. Leave that behind, which others can be pleased about. You controlled your tongue, you lived right, and you're at peace with God and with others. When I die, and we will die unless we hear till the Lord comes, I don't want a funeral. I don't want someone to get up and say, well, Chuck did this or Chuck, I don't, not important. All I want people to remember, he pleased God. That's it. That'd be a short funeral, wouldn't it? He pleased God, pleased God. Went to a funeral. Four preachers were focused to speak. I was one of the four. Think of it, four preachers at a funeral. My, oh, my. Goes on for a... No, he pleased God. That's really what's important. You got life. Make the right choice. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, what are you waiting for? A better time? What's better than right now? Repent of your sins and be baptized as they were taught on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you don't understand that, the brethren here will study with you so that you can understand that. You're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But why are you using your time not to glorify your Creator, not to glorify your God? Live in such a way that's pleasing to Him. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy, but it'll be well worth it. And you'll make better choices. I was not raised in the church. I'm glad I became a Christian. Who knows what way my life would have gone hadn't I followed God's pattern. I'm grateful I did. I have never regretted making those choices. My regrets is when I don't make the right choice. So I'm telling you this morning, make the right choice if you haven't done so. And if you have done so, absorb each and every day. Enjoy each day to its fullest. Because quite frankly, you don't know how long you have. And neither do I as we stand and as we sing.
Almost persuaded now to receive,
seems now some
soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way.
Some
more convenient day
on
thee I'll call.
Almost
persuaded
everybody for coming out this morning. It was great to be here. We want to thank Chuck for the great lesson, and we will be dismissed in our closing prayer at this time.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee, thanking thee for this day that you've given us and another opportunity to assemble here to study a portion of your word and worship thee once again. We're grateful, Father, for all the many blessings thou hast provided for us. We're thankful for the good lesson that we've just heard this morning. We're thankful, Father, for our health that you provided for us, that made it possible for us to be here. And we pray for those of our number who are not well at this time. We pray you'll bless them with better health. We pray to thee to continue to bless us throughout the remainder of the week. We pray now you watch over us, protect us, keep us safe as we travel to our homes, and continue to forgive us if we sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.